Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And welcome to the Sunday night edition of The Wise Shall Understand. We are broadcasting live on the beach in beautiful Jacksonville, Florida. My name is Jeff Greider, and I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and I will be your host and Bible teacher for the next 2 hours. We thank you so much. If you're just tuning in for the first time, if you've never heard this radio program before, this is an end times Bible prophecy, Bible believing, Bible teaching radio program, and we are very glad that you are with us. Ephesians 5:16 says that we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we are going to take these 120 minutes that the Lord has given us tonight to be together, to fellowship. And we are going to go up to the heavenly counter, and we're going to put them down, and we're going to say, Lord Jesus Christ, please take these 120 minutes from us. We'd like to redeem this time, these 120 minutes, for something of you tonight, Lord, for something from your word tonight. Now, if you're wondering why we call this show The Wise Shall Understand, we read in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, we read the following. Daniel is told by the angel Gabriel to shut up the words of the prophecy of the book. And Daniel is told, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be made purified and white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And that's why we call this show The Wise Shall Understand, because the Bible says that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we have his shed blood to pay for our sins, then we will be given the mind of Christ. Now, we don't fully get the mind of Christ until we get into glory, until we're removed from this fleshly body, until this robe of flesh falls to the ground and we fly forever upward, forever free. But we do get pieces of it. We do get the glimpse. Paul said that it's like looking into a glass darkly. But that day when we get to heaven, we will know even as we are known. And so we have a little bit of the mind of Christ now. And that's what makes us wise. Not because we're smart. We're wise because we have the mind of Christ.
Peace, my Lord, in the world of
As many of you know, this evening, the nation of Israel is currently involved in a conflict with the Hamas terrorists over in the Gaza Strip. And this conflict is in day number 5 of the hostilities. It started because Hamas would not stop sending rockets over the border into southern Israel. And Israel just had enough. And they said that either Hamas stopped or there was going to be big problems. Either Hamas stopped or there was going to be retaliation. And, of course, Hamas did not stop. Palestinian people did not stop. And the rockets just came across the border from Gaza into southern Israel, first by the dozens and then by the hundreds. And finally, Israel got tired of hearing themselves talk, and they figured that it was time for action and no longer waiting. So we want to take a moment right now, and we want to pray for, the Bible says, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. And we do love, well, we love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, first and foremost. We love the holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to pray tonight for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're going to pray that God take care of his holy people. Now, you know, it's a sad thing when anybody gets bombed in these raids that happen. It's a horrible thing that Israel has to be forced to defend themselves. That's a horrible thing. They shouldn't have to do that. The Gazan people should just not send rockets over. But suffice to say that we are in a conflict. From my perspective, it's a war, but they're not officially calling that a war yet. And Nancy says that we should pray for the innocent people involved. And you know what? We should. And we absolutely do. But you have to remember one thing, is that war is a horrible thing. And Israel did not want this war. Israel did everything that they could do to stop the war, to prevent the war, but no people can live under the threat of constant rocket bombardment. If the United States was being bombarded like that, we would have retaliated a whole lot quicker than Israel did, and we would have retaliated a whole lot more harshly. Well, I'd like to think that America still would. even though that we are led by a Muslim king now, and we have traded a democratic republic for socialist communism. But suffice to say that no people, you can't expect any free people to live under constant rocket fire. So I just want to read these couple of verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And preacher referred to this passage tonight in our evening service. And there was just something about it that stood out, and I just wanted to share this with you. And we'll call this a prayer for Israel. In 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask you to bless this show this evening, Lord. We ask you to meet with us tonight for these 2 hours and give us something of yourself, give us something of your word, Lord. We've entitled tonight's show, Living in the Time of Jacob's Trouble. Help us, Father God, to understand those words of prophecy and how we might apply them to us. We pray for the nation of Israel, Lord, your people, the Jews, your chosen people. And, Lord, they are in a great conflict right now, and there are many forces that are against them. And we just pray, Father God, we pray for the innocent people, the little babies who wind up in the crossfire, the children, the women, the innocent men who have nothing to do with this conflict, Lord. We ask you to watch over them and protect them. But more importantly, God, we ask you to save their souls, because what good is it to pray for somebody if they just die here in this earth and open their eyes in hell? We pray that there's many that would receive you, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the one true God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of the Jewish people and let them know that Yeshua is the Mashiach. Jesus is the Messiah. The Apostle Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because for those of us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And God, we're not ashamed of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we also love the Jewish people. And we also love your nation of Israel. And your word says, God, that you're going to return soon, and your feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives, and you're going to cleave it in two, and you're going to set up your righteous rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we just pray, Father God, tonight for the peace of Israel, as your word commands us to do. And meet with us here in the show tonight, Lord. Help us, Father God. We're a needy people, and we're crying out to you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless us. And as we just read from your word, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. That's all you, God. And the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and we praise thy glorious name, Father God. Oh, how we praise your name, Father God, today. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for those of us that believe, your Son is our Savior, Father God, and that we have been saved by the blood, saved by the precious shed blood of the crucified one. Come meet with us tonight, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
how about you this evening? Have you been saved by the blood of the crucified one? Do you know that when you die that you'll go straight to heaven because Jesus Christ redeemed your soul? The other night we had our very first Now the End Begins homegoing ceremony for Glenda Four, our dear sweet prayer warrior sister, Glenda, who since the 13th of this month has been safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, and we are sad that she is no longer in this room with us, but she's in a much, much better room right now. She's in a much bigger room right now, and as much as we miss her, I'll be honest with you, she's not missing us. She's not even looking down here if she could, because, brothers and sisters, when you get to heaven, the last place you would want to go would be back to this sin-cursed earth. And she has been gloriously released from her body, and we'll miss her. We'll miss her with all our hearts, but we read it in the Word during her ceremony that the Apostle Paul said, that's right, we grieve, we sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope sorrow. We have the blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says that we are to be looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. And our sister Glenda had that blessed hope. And when she closed her eyes to go into that operation last Tuesday, she closed them in the hospital operating room, and when she opened them, she was at the throne room of Jehovah God, safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And we miss her, but we're so glad that she made it to the other side. We're so glad that that she is where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we're just working hard on trying to catch up with her. But that was a great time we all had together as a church family and had a good time in the Word and just had such sweet fellowship and memories of Glenda and played some of her favorite songs. And if you want to go into the archive and listen to that program, we certainly do recommend it. But it was a good time with family. Now, I said earlier before I played the song that Israel is in a conflict right now, and they are. They are in a heavy, heavy duty conflict. And just today, rockets from Gaza hit targets in Beersheba, Ashdod, and Ashkelon. It says here that the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip fired over 30 rockets towards a number of Israeli cities Sunday morning, striking, among others, Beersheba, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Sderot. The Iron Dome missile defense system intercepted two rockets fired toward Tel Aviv, and the IAF, that's the Israeli Air Force, struck down over 70 targets in the same period. So the nation of Israel has been working overtime, and this is absolutely a war. Rockets, missiles, bullets are being fired, people are dying, and this is absolutely a war that is going on. And just in case you're wondering, maybe you're new to this program, maybe you just kind of wandered in here for the first time, but we support the nation of Israel, and we support the Jewish people. We support their right to a free and unmolested existence. We support the existence of the nation of Israel that was regathered on May 14, 1948. And we're just kind of restating the obvious here, just for those of you among us who may be new to this program. But Diane just said, we stand with Israel, and we absolutely, unequivocally stand with Israel. And if you don't, I can guarantee you that you're not going to like this program. If you don't stand with Israel, if you're against God's people, the Jews, you're not going to like NowTheEndBegins.com, and you're not going to like a single thing that we have to say, because we support the Jewish people here, and we're not ever going to stop doing that. Genesis 12:3 says this. God is talking with Abraham, and he says, I will make of thee a mighty nation, a great nation. And he said, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curseth you. And we do not want to partake of the Genesis 12:3 curse. We desire to be partakers of the Genesis 12:3 blessing. That is what we're looking for, the Genesis 12:3 blessing. And as Pastor Peacock is always saying, if life is a test set up by God, the Bible, he's already given us the answers. The Bible is the book of answers. And we know that when you read the Bible, the Jews win, Israel wins. Israel, not the United States, becomes the center of the world. And so we are by faith choosing to believe that God is true, that his word is true. And by faith, we are choosing to stand on the winning side, even though it doesn't look like the winning side right now. It looks like the whole world is coming against Israel. But we'll stand with the Jews because that's where the victory ultimately will be. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, Israel, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. Do you want God's blessing tonight? Then you bless Israel. Do you want God's blessing tonight? Then you bless the Jew. You want God's curse? I mean, think about it. Do you really want God to curse you? God said he will. God said he will curse all those who go against the Jews. Tex Mars, are you listening? Tex Mars, are you listening? Alex Jones, because you should be. Because God said that if you go against the Jewish people, he will curse you. He will absolutely curse you. And I was talking earlier today at lunchtime with Brother Steve from the preaching team, and we were talking about how people who start out really strong for the Lord, you can always tell when their ministry is over from God's perspective, they turn against the Jews. Now, Alex Jones never claimed to be a Bible show. He's conspiracy theory. But he's not for Israel. He's against Israel. So if you listen to a lot of Alex Jones videos and radio programs, you need to temper that with the fact that Alex Jones is not for the Jew. He is not for Israel. David Duke, former ignominious head of the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, Jeff Rentz, who was a horrible, horrible anti-Semitic information, disinformation propagator, Tex Mars, who, when I first got saved, Tex Mars was a pretty good guy. I used to get his newsletter and he'd be on his mailing list, but one by one, all these people are turning away from the Jew, they're turning away from Israel, and when you do that, it's funny, Linda just said the Westboro Baptist Church. And for those of you who are keeping track of all the things that we say here and trying to get little quotes about me to use against me, we do not consider the Westboro Baptist Church Christian people. We do not consider the doctrine that they teach to be Christian doctrine. We do not believe that they are operating in God's blessing. And it is a disgusting situation that they have stolen the name Baptist for their pathetic, miserable little church. And the Westboro, as Linda said, the Westboro Devil Church, but that's exactly what they are. And I have never had the pleasure to be walking past one of their disgusting displays where they hold up signs and say, you know, thank God for dead Marines and, you know, God hates fags and all that stuff. I have never been by a protest from the Westboro Baptist Church, but I'll tell you one thing. If I ever do come across a protest by the Westboro Baptist Church and those people who bring despite and shame to the name of Jesus Christ and to the name of Baptists, I'll grab one of their signs and I'll break it over their heads, and you can best believe I will. I don't fool around with that stuff. Now, I won't go out of my way looking for those people, not at all. But if I come across their path, you can best believe that they'll hear what I have to say. And I won't use too many words to do it. But I don't want to get off the track here now, get all fired up. You know what? It's time. Can you believe the first half hour is gone already? Man, this show goes quick. So instead of playing the regular 56-second station break, let me play for you something short and sweet that will get you fired up. How about this? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Bring it on.
There'll be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more pain over there, and forever.
Sunday night shows, I'm always coming off of three Sunday services that I attend. We have Bible study and Sunday school first thing in the morning. We have our regular morning church service. Then we have a fellowship lunch, usually me and my kids and a couple of the people from church, which is what we did today. And then we have a always inspired evening service, and then I come right from all day church and I come and do this radio show. And sometimes it's been a long day and sometimes I'm tired, but in my spirit I am always charged up and ready to go. You can't sit under the type of preaching that I am blessed to sit under and not be really excited about the Lord. So I just get all charged up whenever I come do these Sunday night shows. Now, this next story is going to make you a little mad, so just be prepared for this. Helping Hamas, Obama demands Israel delay the Gaza ground operation. And I wrote this. Obama knows how to play the game. He says that he, quote, supports Israel's right to defend itself, so that his quote gets printed and archived. He is then on record as saying he supports Israel. Then, right after that, he says those words that he so obviously doesn't mean. He goes and says what's really in his heart, and that's stopping Israel from defeating the Hamas terrorists. So this latest post that I made before starting the show tonight, Obama is now demanding that Israel delay its ground operation, that they don't send ground troops in to Gaza. And this man is just, he is as evil could possibly be. And, you know, but you have to give him credit for one thing. He's very, very slick. He knows that in the internet age, in the instant news cycle age, in the Twitter age, that he needs to be on record as saying he supports Israel. He needs to have some sort of a quote that you can go into Google and you can type in keywords like Obama, Israel support, and it will bring back article after article after article where Obama is verbally voicing his support for the nation of Israel, but that's where it begins and that's where it ends. Now, here is this story from Debka File. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Defense Minister Ehud Barak, and Foreign Minister Avigdor Lieberman conferred urgently Sunday night, November 18th, that's tonight, day five of the Gaza offensive, on how to respond to U.S. President Barack Obama's insistent demand that they delay a major IDF ground operation in the Gaza Strip. And then they went on to say this: Hamas understood the U.S. president was leaning hard on Israel to refrain from sending troops into the Gaza Strip and took advantage of the respite to redouble its massive barrage on a dozen Israel locations in the last 3 days, including Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. So we have a U.S. president that is slippery, slimy, snake oil salesman, Muslim sympathizer, but you got to give him credit for one thing. When it comes to his foreign policy of defending as many Muslim nations as he can from the nation of Israel, he's a genius. I mean, this guy is better than Winston Churchill. He is able to convince Israel to back off almost every single time. It's frustrating. It's aggravating. But as Diane just said, Israel, do what you need to do to defend yourself. Do not listen to Obama. And we're with you on that, Diane. And I received a very nice email from the IDF just the other day. I had sent them an email to tell them that Now the End Begins is 100% in their favor, and I never expected to hear back. But would you believe that the IDF wrote back to me? And they said this. They said, "Hey, Jeffrey, thank you so much for your support and your willingness to help. The greatest help that we can get from you right now is if you will share our content on your blog and social platforms. And if you can use any of our information, please do so." And then the IDF told us, "Keep up the good work." And this email came to us directly from the IDF. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when I was a kid, people would get Mickey Mantle's baseball card or, you know, Hank Aaron or whoever was, popular when I was a kid. And, you know, those things were really cool to have. But now that I'm an adult and I'm fighting for the nation of Israel and I'm standing with the Jewish people, I like stuff like this, have an email from the IDF telling me, "Thank you for your support and keep up the good work. And is there anything that we can do to help you as you promote the truth about Israel?" So I just wanted to share that with you just because it was really cool. But also because if you're just tuning into this program for the first time, you need to know where we stand with Israel. And you know what? Unlike some Christian organizations who are that they support Israel, but they're ashamed of it. They don't want to lose donations. We get donations, and we're very grateful for every penny that you guys send in, every penny. But this ministry is not run on donations. There's no pledge drives. People ask me if they can donate. I give them a place where they can donate. I just pray to God that Now the End Begins will never be one of those, no matter how big we get, that Now the End Begins will never be focused on money, will never be having to compromise the things that we say about God and about his people, the Jews, that we'll never have to water down the truth of the gospel that we preach because we're, worried about support drying up. We need support, absolutely, that's true, we do. But I'm just going to leave that in God's hands. And in the meantime, as Pastor Peacock says, we're just going to let her rip with both barrels, and we'll let God give the increase. We'll let God take care of it. You know, for those of you who don't know him, Pastor Peacock is an amazing, amazing, amazing man of God, very strong, old-fashioned. He's a young man, but he's an old-fashioned preacher. And he has never, I mean, we've been there for almost 2 years now, but, you know, the church has been there for 21 years. And as far as I know, from all the testimony that I hear, he's never compromised the gospel to gain followers. He's never compromised the truth of the gospel to get donations. He lets it rip as the Lord gives it to him, and I respect that. And I hope to follow in shoes like that, to never be afraid or ashamed of preaching the full gospel, the true gospel. So that's the news that we have for you tonight, and we titled this show, Living in the Time of Jacob's Trouble. And the Lord put on my heart that we need to do a program tonight to really get doctrinally straight and dispensationally correct where the rapture fits, where the Great Tribulation fits, where the thousand-year reign fits, where the Battle of Armageddon fits. And there are some of you who have a lot of questions about that. And so I'm very glad that you've tuned in this evening, because we're going to talk about all of that tonight. And this is a live call-in show. If you want to call in and ask any question about the end times, I will do my best to answer it. If I don't know the answer, I'll simply say, well, you stumped me. I don't know. And I'm certainly not the fount of all knowledge, but I sit under a very good Bible teacher, and I'll do my best to get it to you if I can. So let's play one more song, and then we're going to go right into tonight's teaching on living in the time of Jacob's trouble. And when we come back after the song, I'm going to show you why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And when you get that first glimpse, if you can wrap your head around what the time of Jacob's trouble is really referring to, all of this stuff will straighten itself out very, very, very quickly. So, quick song, and when we come back, tonight's teaching on living in the time of Jacob's trouble. Stay with us. Don't go away. We'll be right back in 4 minutes and 32 seconds after we hear the magnificent voice of John Starnes singing The Midnight Cry.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet at the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out.
I see prophecy fulfilling. The signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out on the clouds to call His children, the dead in Christ shall rise.
About it, we sing about it, we talk about it, we dream about it, we watch movies about it, we read books about it, we read the Bible. But don't you agree that there is a certain element of unreality that is attached to it? Because we have been thinking about something for so long that hasn't happened in 2,000 years, but the Bible assures us that it will happen. But just imagine, just for a moment, that moment where, and hopefully it will be while we're assembled together as believers, whether in our churches or in our radio church or wherever we shall find ourselves. But one of these days we will hear those words come up hither, and we will be in the clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ, held up only by His own power. What a great day that will be. And I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop focusing on it. We talk about Titus 2:13 all the time, looking for that blessed hope. But if we really are looking for that blessed hope, the Bible says that hope will purify ourselves. But, man, what a great day that will be when we get called up and out of here, and we believe that day is sooner rather than later. We really do. So tonight, the Lord put on my heart, turn to Matthew 24, if you would, if you have your King James Bible with you. Turn to Matthew 24, and I'm going to start with the title of this program. Let's pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, please anoint the words that you've given me to say. Give me great recollection. Give me a good memory, Lord. to be able to pull up the verses that I need to be pulled up, to remember the things that you want me to remember. And help me with this teaching, Lord. Anoint my lips and my mind and my ears, and to be with all the listeners, Lord, whether they're listening live or in the archives. Just open their hearts and minds to receive your preached word and your taught word and your spoken word tonight, Lord. Just keep me on the straight and narrow path, and let me teach not my opinions, but what your word says, Lord, to the best of my ability. And just bless us, Lord, as we go through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in Matthew 24, we read this in Matthew 24. Hold on just one second. In Matthew, you know what? I just need to take a quick break. And it's a whole, just bear with me for one second. I'm having a little bit of very brief technical difficulties, but I will be right back. Stay with me. On the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. His disciples wanted to know. What did they want to know? They said, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, that's what we want to know, right? Isn't that what all these Bible prophecies books talk about and preach about? Everyone wants to know what the end of the world is. Everybody wants to know when it's going to be. Everybody wants to know when it's going to happen, right? Isn't that what everybody wants to know? Well, the apostles were no different. They wanted to know too. And Jesus said, the very first thing that he said to them, 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. So the very first sign of the end times will be deception, will be deceit. That's what Jesus said. The very first thing the apostle said to him, Jesus, tell us, when will the end be? When will the end be? Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the very first sign of the end times, the very first thing that we have to watch out for is we have to watch out for deception. We have to watch out for trickery. We have to watch out for people who say that they're Christians, but they're not. That's what we have to be on the lookout for. Jesus said it, Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. And then Jesus says in 24:5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrow. Now, he hasn't spoken about a rapture here yet, has he? No. In verse 24, in verse 9 of 24, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, that Antichrist is going to come, shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then here's something funny. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. How many times have you heard that? That he who shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And how many Bible teachers are out there which teach you as a Christian in the age of grace that if you don't endure unto the end, you're going to lose your salvation? Raise your hand if you've heard anyone teach you that. I'm looking at you all in the chat room right now. How many of you, raise your hand in the chat room, how many of you have been taught that if you do not endure until the end, you will not be saved? Who here has been taught that? Barbara's been taught that. Dee has been taught that. Jay Kitty's been taught that. Linda knows somebody who teaches that. Jerry's been taught that. Diane's been taught that. And let me tell you, there is a group of people who need to endure unto the end. That's true. Anna has been taught that. Geraldine says salvation's eternal. Chris has his hand raised. Katie is raising her hand. Dana asked me to repeat the question. The question is, Dana, have you been taught that according to Matthew 24, I lost my place here now, 24:13, where it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Have you been taught that if you do not endure unto the end, you will not be saved? So, Dana, have you been taught that? I'll just wait until that is. Jackie's been taught that. Dave has been taught that. Bruce has been taught that. Who else has been taught that? Dana has not been taught that. So about 90% of everybody who's in the chat room right now, and we have about 103 people currently chatting right now, you have been taught that if you do not endure until the end, you will not be saved. But for those of you who are regular listeners to this show, we know that, hey, Rue, if you would just post for me Ephesians 1:13, please. In Ephesians, and we're not going to go off on a little rabbit trail of eternal security right now because we have covered that many, 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 many times, and we'll be happy to cover that in the future. But suffice to say that Ephesians 1:13 says that after you have believed, you have been sealed unto the day of redemption, and that sealing is the earnest of the Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Rue, if you get a chance, please post both those verses for me. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, please. Now, Matthew 24:13 says that he that endure until the end, the same shall be saved. But I need you guys to pay attention to me now. I need you guys to pay close attention to me now. Don't lose this. In verse 14, the very next verse after enduring until the end, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And now here in 15 of Matthew 24, yeah, Raylene, you're exactly right. We are already overcomers because of our faith in Christ. Absolutely correct. We do not need to endure because we are in Jesus Christ. We are already practically, and for all intents and purposes, we are all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been blood bought by his shed blood on the cross at Calvary, you are already in Christ. The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh right here and right now. But look at Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and every time we do this show, we quote Daniel the prophet, the wise shall understand, same guy. 24:15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now watch this, guys. Look at 24:16. Rue, would you post 24:16, please? Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now let me ask you something, dear Christian brother and sister. Do you live in Israel? Do you live in Judea? I don't think you do. We're not Jews. We love the Jews, but we're not Jews. We are Gentiles. We are Gentiles. Linda asks, will the Jews flee to Petra? They absolutely will, but don't get ahead of me, Linda. We are going to get to that point. The Jews do flee to Petra, to the Red Rock City, and we've taught that here on this show many times. But let's stay with Matthew 24. Look in verse 16 of Matthew 24. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That's the mountains of the Red Rock City of Petra. Matthew 24:17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And then Jesus said, and woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But now look at Matthew 24:20. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, dear Christian brother and sister, let me ask you again, what does the Sabbath day have to do with you? Christians don't have a Sabbath day. We worship on a Sunday because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave, but we don't have a Sabbath day. Do you know what our Sabbath is for the Bible-believing Christian? Our Sabbath is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says this about himself. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? What does Jesus say that he will give you if you come unto him? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall have rest unto your souls. Our Sabbath is a person. For the Bible-believing Christian, our Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath day was given only to Old Testament Jews. The Sabbath day is part of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath day is not given to Christians. Jesus Christ is the embodiment Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Sabbath day, and that is where we get our rest. Now, let's keep reading in Matthew 24. Look at verse 21. Rube, please post Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation. I want you to write this down. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the Jews again, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, let me ask you something, dear Christian brother and sister. Do you see all the references to Israel? Did you hear me read all the references to the Jewish people, to the Sabbath day? Did you guys hear that? Because Jesus is talking to a group of people, but he's not talking to Bible-believing Christians. Because none of what he just said has any bearing on Gentiles living in the age of grace. What he is talking about here is a very specific group of people that verse 22 says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's the Jewish people, my friend. And when he says, pray that your flag is not on the Sabbath day is for Jewish people, my friends. When he says that you should endure unto the end and the same shall be saved, he's talking to Jewish people living in Israel at the time of, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. We get the expression, the great tribulation, from right here. Matthew 24, 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, I need you guys to stay with me on this. Keep your finger in Matthew 24 and turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. And I want to show you guys something that's going to blow you away. You ready for this? We're going to connect Matthew 24:21 with Jeremiah chapter 30, starting in verse 5. And Rue's going to post the verses, starting in verse 4. No? Let's start in verse 3. Rue, Jeremiah 30, verse 3, please. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. No, no, no. Don't post verse 7 so quickly. Post Jeremiah 33, please. And the Bible says that God will cause the Jews to return to the land that he gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Jeremiah 30, verse 4 says, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Now, verse 3 tells us that whatever we're about to read after verse 3 happens after the regathering of Israel. Because Israel was still a nation at the time that these words were written. And they had yet to have the great dispersion. And I'll reread verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, May 14th, 1948, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and Judah. Now here's the words about what happens after they get regathered. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? and all faces are turned into paleness. Now look at verse 7, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, I want you to connect Matthew 24 with Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jerry just said it's Jacob's trouble. That's right, Jerry. And what did Jacob have his name changed to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became who? Do you guys remember what God changed Jacob's name to? As I take a sip of coffee. That's right, Israel. So Matthew 24 is the time of whose trouble? Not the church's trouble. It's the time of Israel's trouble. Did you guys just grab that? Did you guys just get that? I'll repeat it if you didn't get it, because this is foundational. This is doctrinal. This is the real deal right here, people. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob became Israel. And what does God say about Israel? But he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah 30, verse 8 says, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. All right, now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4, please. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. And I want to show you something. Actually, turn to Revelation chapter 3. I want to show you something pretty wild here, too. Now, what we're doing when we're teaching these things is that we are going according to the doctrines that the Bible has laid out. Everything in the Bible was written to you, but not everything in the Bible was written for you. Let me repeat that one more time. Everything in the Bible was written to you, I always get that mixed up, but everything in the Bible was not written for you. In Revelation chapter 3, we are taught about Revelation 2 and 3, the Bible talks about the seven churches. Talks about the church of Laodicea and the church of Philadelphia and Thyatira and Sardis and Ephesus. And it talks about the seven churches, which were actually seven churches at the time that John wrote this. And they represent seven church ages of the Christian church, the last age being our age right now, the church of Laodicea. And during the time of Jacob's trouble, we believe these seven churches will be reestablished in the Middle East. But in Revelation chapter 1, God gives a very wonderful introduction to the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and he gives a great introduction of himself. He says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He says he's the beginning and the end, is Revelation 1:8. Which saith the Lord, which was and is to come. And John tells you what he's doing. He says in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet, a great voice. And Jesus says, write down what you see in a book. And John in Revelation 1:17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he held his right hand upon me, saying, unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then John is given this instruction in Revelation 1, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which be hereafter. And then he gives them the mystery of the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. And then he starts in Revelation 2, verse 1, onto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And then he goes on a little bit, and then he says, onto the angel of the church in Smyrna. He talks about Smyrna. And then he goes through all the different churches, the church in Thyatira, church in Philadelphia, and you get into chapter 3, the church in Sardis, and then you get the church of Laodicea, and that's our age right now, spiritually speaking. We are the church of Laodicea right now. And then Revelation 3:22 ends with, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, right? Now, what I want you to do is turn to Revelation chapter 4 right now. And Rue, could you post Revelation 4 verses 1 and 2, please? I would appreciate that. Revelation 4 verse 1 and 2. And Revelation 4 verse 1 says this, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And Revelation 4:2 says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, the voice that John hears in Revelation 4, verse 1, he hears those three wonderful, magical, spiritual mystery words. He hears God saying to him, who represents the church age, come up hither. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, we shall be up in the clouds with the Lord. The rapture of the church is shown in Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. And one main reason that we know that that's happening is because from Revelation 4, verse 1, where John is taken up into heaven, you do not see the church on this earth until Revelation chapter 19. And every single one of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, they all happen after Revelation 4:1 and before Revelation 19. So let's take a look at Revelation 19 and see what that says. And we're going to see the church that disappeared in Revelation 4:1 now makes a reappearance in Revelation 19. Rue, could you start posting in Revelation 19, verse 11, please? In Revelation 19, verse 11 says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, that's Jesus Christ, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, verse 12 of 19, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, if you're keeping track, the church goes up to heaven in Revelation 4, verse 1. The church comes back down from heaven in Revelation 19, verse 14. Now, did you guys get that? Let me hear in the chat room. Let me see you raising hands that you got what I just said. Because if you got that and you got the time of Jacob's trouble, you got it. You got it. The church leaves this earth in Revelation 4, verse 1. You don't see a peep out of the church on earth until Revelation 19, 14, when we return. All right, you guys all got it. Good job. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. But look, what I've just showed you from the Bible is absolutely what the Bible teaches doctrinally about who will be what, where, and when. And if you just quickly read through Matthew 24 and you apply that to the church, when it is obviously talking about the Jews living in Israel, you come to a completely wrong conclusion about the timing of the rapture, because you have taken verses that were written to the Jew. Hold on 1 second. I love you, buddy. Have a good night, all right? I'll come talk to you in a little bit. Megan, come here. Give me a kiss. I know I'm on the air here talking here, but I just love you guys. I love you. All right, good night, guys. All right, I just had to give my kids a good night kiss there. I love that my kids are saved and that my kids love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love that they get exposed to really good Bible teaching and preaching at the church we take them to, and it's just a blessing. It's absolutely you talk about practical Christianity where we all live, and don't we want to see our loved ones saved, and don't you want to see your kids saved, and don't you want to see your unsaved spouse saved, or your unsaved mother, father, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, friend, postman? I mean, you know, such a blessing that my kids can sit under Bible teaching and Bible preaching, and it's just a blessing. All right, so now look, guys, let's get back to the teaching. Let's get back to the teaching. Jesus in Matthew 24 is talking to the Jews, and I already gave you all the little markers that show that he is not talking to the church. And he mentions a time of great tribulation. And that's where we get the expression, the great tribulation, from. And then we go to Jeremiah verse 30, where it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. This has nothing to do with the church. Nothing to do with the church. And then Revelation 4 verse 1 shows the rapture of the church. And every single judgment that happens between Revelation 4:1 and Revelation 19. Every single judgment, seal, bowl, trumpet, they all happen after the church is taken off of this earth and before the church returns with Jesus Christ on horses. Now, do you guys get that? Somebody is asking me, what do I think about what? Penny just said, what do I think about what? If you could just repost that question, I'll be glad to give my response to that, but I think I kind of missed the previous part of that. So now we can clearly see that Matthew 24 is not written to the church, but it is written to the Jew in the tribulation, the great tribulation. So Penny's question is, will we come back and fight with Jesus? Well, yes and no. I will say yes to that question, because Revelation 19 says this, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, right? Clothed in fine linen, and it was white and clean, right? That's us, right? That's absolutely us. But then look what happens. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So, Penny, to answer your question, we're going to saddle up for war with him. We're going to leave heaven on white horses, absolutely. But we're just going to get to watch. But it's going to be like the greatest pay-per-view battle you've ever seen in your life. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be awe-inspiring. It's going to be jaw-dropping. But Jesus Christ, he's going to have us for moral support. I don't know what else you'd call it. He doesn't need our support. But in his goodness, he's going to, that's right. Jay Kitty said, it will be justice. no more mercy, no more long suffering. The Bible clearly teaches that the day comes where Jesus will give justice to a world that doesn't want his mercy. Jesus will give justice to a world that doesn't want his grace. And Revelation 19:15 says, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should smite the nations." So, Penny, will we be with him? Absolutely. Will we be suited up on white horses? Will we have shields and swords? Absolutely. Will we help with the battle? We will not. Jesus Christ will do everything in this battle. He will fight every bit of it. But in his goodness to us, he's going to let us come with him. He's going to let us suit up for battle. And you know what? It's going to kind of feel like we're doing something, because the Bible says about the believer that we are flesh of his flesh, we are bone of his bone, and we follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes, right? So it's going to feel like we're doing something, but in reality, it's going to be, it's absolutely going to be all Jesus Christ. We're not going to do very much at all, but we will be there. So Penny, I hope that answered your question. And somebody said that there's a troll in the room. If you will tell me who that troll is, I will kick him and get rid of him. We don't need that. We don't need that junk in here tonight. And we're going to play a quick song. And when we come back, we're going to go into the last part of this teaching. I'm going to show you about the meaning of the word Selah in the Bible. And that's going to greatly help out your perspective. And then we're going to talk about what it means for the Christian to live in the end times leading up to the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the Bible clearly says we will not be here for the time of Jacob's trouble, but we're here right now. And how do we live in the knowledge that all these things are about to come to pass?
One day the storm rolled away from
right, so let's go into the last half hour of this teaching tonight. Jay Kitty says, spaces of time, my question, between rapture, beginning of trib, great trib, end of the tribulation, Jesus, second coming. To answer your question, Jay Kitty, the next event that will happen of great prophetical significance will have to be the rapture of the church. The Psalm 83 war, which could break out at any moment, that could come before the rapture, it could happen during the rapture, it could happen after the rapture. But the next event, to answer your question, it's the same question that Hal has too, is there a Psalm 83 war and an Ezekiel 38 war? There absolutely is. Those are two separate wars, okay? But Jay Kitty, until the rapture happens, we don't have a time frame to place it against. Now the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation is either going to be a 7-year period, or there are those who teach that the first 3.5 years already took place during Jesus' earthly ministry, and that we are waiting for the last half of the great tribulation. There are those people who teach that. I'm not sure which side of the fence that I stand on. I am still investigating that, to be perfectly honest, because that is very strong meat of the word to wrap your head around that. And I'm not one of those Bible teachers that can just read 5 paragraphs of something and then claim that I know it. You know, I studied under Pastor Peacock for almost a year before I felt comfortable teaching about the judgment seat of Christ. And you're talking about very, very, very deep Bible doctrines, and we will talk about that in the future. But suffice to say that either the tribulation is going to be a 7-year period, or we're going to fulfill the last half of it. It's one or the other. Diane says that she's never heard that one before. A lot of people haven't heard that one, but when you hear the scriptural evidence that is used to back it up, it definitely demands a deeper investigation, because it's really interesting. Now, I lean on the side of the 7-year tribulation just because that's what I've always been taught, but it is a possibility. It is absolutely a possibility that the first half of the tribulation took place during Jesus' earthly ministry, but we can't say for sure. So I am still researching that. I am still studying that, and I will come back. Now, most of you have not heard that before, so maybe I shouldn't have even brought it up. But I just want to let you guys know, part of this ministry is to educate you with all the different schools of thought that are out there, and that's definitely one of them, and we will look at that in the future. Now, someone just asked me, Nancy just asked about Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, Nancy, is about the Jew in the tribulation. It talks about, in Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. All right, so Daniel 9:25 has already happened. Daniel 9:26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's already happened. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that happened partially in 70 AD. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. Uh-oh, now we're in the great tribulation, because when you read about the book, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the devil sending a great flood. So Daniel, the second half of verse 26, which is from the cross at Calvary, all the way to the flood of the book of Revelation, and it says, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's the war of the Battle of Armageddon. And he, the Antichrist, Daniel 9:27, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, there's your 3.5-year period, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the people. That is the end of the great tribulation. So I hope that helped, Nancy. I hope that that helps you. Linda says, what about Damascus being a ruinous heap? Where does that fit in time-wise? Well, that I believe that that would fit in the Battle of Armageddon, or it could fit in the Battle of Gog and Magog, but I lean on the part that Damascus being a ruinous heap is the Battle of Armageddon. And one thing you have to understand is that the Battle of Armageddon comes before the tribulation, and the Battle of Gog and Magog comes in Revelation 19 and 20. So you have the entire 1,000-year reign between the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog. So I hope you guys are writing that down. You have 1,000 years of the rule of Christ between Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, Diane says, what about the Psalm 83 war? I believe, and we've taught on this show for a year and a half now, Nancy, just tell me what part that you don't agree with. We can certainly agree to disagree, but Nancy, just type in and let me know what part you don't agree with, just so I can address that if I can. And if we don't agree, we don't agree. That's fine. But the Psalm 83 war, let's see, Linda says, Jeffrey, please put up an article in this teaching. I get confused with the timing. I absolutely will do that, Linda. Shelley says, is there a timeline written for this? We won't know until the rapture happens. Jerry just said, I don't get what you just said about the, okay. Jerry, it goes like this. After the rapture of the church, there will be two main battles fought, the Battle of Gog and Magog and the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we know that the Battle of Armageddon comes before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we know that the Battle of Gog and Magog comes after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, wait, hold on. Nancy says, I didn't mean to cause a problem. You did not cause a problem. Just thanking you. But if that's true, what does that do to a pre-trib rapture? The rapture has to come before the tribulation, because the church isn't on the earth during the time of the judgments of the book of Revelation. I showed you that that Revelation verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, shows John, who's a type of the church, being taken out of this world and up to the throne room of God. And the church is not seen again on earth until it returns, Revelation 19:14, riding on white horses. So every single, you're saying, but what if half of the tribulation already took place? You know what? I never should have even brought that up, because that is not something that I necessarily agree with. I was just simply telling you that that is a different school of thought. So let's take the 3.5-year tribulation off the table, because I don't want that to confuse anybody. I'm sorry I brought it up. But you know what? You guys need to know what's out there. All right, so Linda says, so the blood under the altar crying out is dealt with at Armageddon. Well, the blood of the souls crying under the altar are those who died during the tribulation, Linda. And when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, that is when the souls under the altar are avenged at the Battle of Armageddon. Absolutely right. Let's see if there's any other questions that you guys have. If you have questions, just shout them out, and I'll do my best to answer them if I can. Just try to ask them in an orderly fashion. So to review, we have the rapture. All right, Jerry says, I thought Armageddon was the last battle and Christ rules for 1,000 years. Well, Jerry, Armageddon is the last battle before the 1,000-year reign. Absolutely right. But let's take a look at what happens. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation, and let's go to 19, and let me see if I can find it here. Let me see here. I am looking. Bear with me. I think it's in Revelation 20. Yes, turn to Revelation 20, starting in verse 7. And Rue, if you could post that, please. Revelation 20, verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, Jerry. Okay? After the 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 7 says, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, Jerry, look at this. Revelation 20, verse 8. And Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Did you guys get that? The battle of Gog and Magog happens in Revelation 20, verse 8. But the battle of Armageddon happens in Revelation 19, 14. Did you guys get that? The battle of Armageddon happens at the end of the tribulation, just prior to the start of the 1,000-year reign. And the battle of Gog and Magog, because Revelation 27 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, you're at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed, and he shall, and verse 8 says, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to do what? To do battle. And there you are, the two battles. Armageddon is after the rapture, after the tribulation, but before the 1,000-year reign. The battle of Gog and Magog is after the judgments and after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So there are two battles separated by 1,000 years. Sam just said that peace on earth will be during the 1,000-year reign. Exactly right. That's when the peace on earth will happen. Nancy says, so you're saying that Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens in Revelation 20. No, I am saying that Ezekiel 39 happens in Revelation 19 and Ezekiel 38 happens in Revelation 20. Do you guys get that? Nancy, that was an excellent question. I'm going to say it one more time. Nancy just said, so you're saying Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens in 20. No, the battles of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are two separate battles. All right? You can't look at 38 and 39 as being one battle because they are two battles. And Sam just rightly pointed out they are not in order. They're backwards. In Ezekiel 38, the battles are in reverse order. The first battle in Ezekiel 38 is actually the battle of Gog and Magog after the 1,000-year reign. And the battle in Ezekiel 39 is the battle of Armageddon before the 1,000-year reign. Just let that sink in for a moment. It's a lot to take in, but guys, if you can get this, you got something really, 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 really solid about the timing of the end. Something really big here. Jerry said that we cannot be sent to hell because we're saved. That's right. If you're saved, you can never be threatened with hell. Never be threatened with hell. All right? But Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battles are listed backwards. And we know that to be true by what happens after each battle. In fact, turn to Ezekiel 38 just for a moment. We still have about 15 minutes. We have time to look at it. Turn to Ezekiel 38, please, in your King James Bible. I love to say that. And Ezekiel 38. hold on, just give me 1 second here. Give me 1 second here. Yes, at the end of Ezekiel 38, the Bible says this, that it says that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the steep places shall fall down, and I will call for a sword, and I will plead and rain pestilence and fire and brimstone. And I will magnify myself, and I shall be known in the eyes of many, and they shall know that I am the Lord. All right, that is the battle of Gog and Magog, which is the last battle. But the battle of Armageddon, it talks about the end of the battle of Armageddon, says that they go into captivity, and it says that Ezekiel 39:29 says, neither will I hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And that goes right into the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So the battles in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are listed in reverse order. The Battle of Armageddon is Ezekiel, I think I just got it backwards there. The Battle of Armageddon is Ezekiel 39, and the Battle of Gog and Magog is Ezekiel 38. We've covered a lot of ground tonight, and I hope I was able to get that out to you clearly. I tried my best to be, it gets a little confusing trying to read what is in the chat room and to get the teaching out. But if you guys have any questions about what we talked about tonight, just shoot your questions out in the chat room now, and I will do my best to answer those questions. But suffice to say that the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog are separated by the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So the Battle of Armageddon, we have been taught, there are some people who teach that that's the end of everything. That is not the end of everything. The Battle of Gog and Magog, which happens after the thousand-year reign, that's the battle that winds everything up, that gets the devil and his followers thrown in death and hell, or thrown into the lake of fire and banished. And that's the battle where everything is all finished on. And Linda says that that she's glad that this is going to be in an article. She'll be printing it out. Yeah, I'll try to get that article posted in the next couple days. And Sam says, Ezekiel 39, verse 9, let's take a look at that. Brother Swindell is raising a point here. Ezekiel 39, 9, and they that dwell in the city shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. All right? So we know that that is not the end of everything, and that goes into the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, where he's going to clean up this earth, and he's going to get rid of all the junk and all the people who came against Israel. And Ezekiel 39:13 says, and all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be unto them a renowned, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. All right. So Ezekiel 39, it is the battle of Armageddon, ends the tribulation, and then Jesus sets up his thousand-year reign. So I hope you guys got that. Let's play one more song. I'm just in the song-playing mood tonight. We had a great turnout. Tons of people tuned in tonight, had well over 100 people in the chat room, and I'm just glad that so many of you tuned in tonight to get something from the Word. It's good stuff. It's really, really good stuff, and I just hope that I was able to present it to you in a way that makes sense and a way that you can grasp.
raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way lonely and still can feel the pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. When you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, and go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live.
Now, in closing, let me just say this. Ultimately, since we believe that we'll be taken out in the rapture, that all these things about the tribulation are really kind of academic exercises for us, because according to Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, we won't be on the earth while all these things happen. So why do we need to look at these things? Why do we need to understand these things? Because every part of the Bible was written for our admonition, for our learning, to be examples for us. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself a workman approved unto God, who needed rightly dividing the word of truth, who needed not to be ashamed. And we need to put the same diligence into studying Bible passages that may not even apply to us, just because God put it there. He put it there for a reason. And even if something is not doctrinally written to us, we can get a spiritual meaning or an application from it. And look, the more that you know about the tribulation and the more that you know about the timing of things, that's going to make you a better witness as a Christian saved by grace in the age of grace, living prior to the rapture. Now, we won't be here for the time of Jacob's trouble. We won't be here for the great tribulation listed in Matthew 24, because we believe that Jesus is going to come back and get us as he promised to do for us. But all these things that we look at tonight, it just shows the true and trustworthy nature of God's preserved word, that every single part of it we can get something out of. And hopefully that you were able to, that I was able to bring it to you effectively. Brother Sam just said that we can get a crown just by looking for his appearance. Absolutely right. The Apostle Paul said that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who do what? Who look for his appearing, who look forward to his appearing. And that's how we can get crowns, because when you're looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's making you a better witness. That's if you have the blessed hope spilling out of every fiber of your being, people around you will want to know what that blessed hope is. And you can draw men unto Christ by the blessed hope that we have in the rapture, that he's going to come and get us. So I hope that that helps you guys tonight. I hope that there's something that you can wrap your heads around. We're going to, on our Tuesday night show, we're going to pick up this topic, and we're going to look at the meaning of the word Selah in the Bible. We didn't get that tonight, but we are going to look at the meaning of the word Selah in the Bible, and you're going to see exactly how the word Selah and the tribulation and the battle of Gog and Magog and the battle of Armageddon and Jesus returning with his garments dyed red from Bozrah, you're going to see how all that fits together, and that will be Tuesday night, so we're going to pick that up on Tuesday night. So let me just give you this last little tidbit as we close. I was running some stats and some figures and some calculations. NowTheEndBegins.com has received 1 million hits per day, every day, for the entire month of November. We've gotten the Lord has given us 1 million hits a day. We are now tied with Hal Lindsey for being the third most popular Bible teaching website in the world. Little NowTheEndBegins.com is tied in popularity and web traffic with Hal Lindsey, and it is the third most popular end times Bible teaching website in the world, and we give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for that. We thank you for tuning in. Have a great day at work tomorrow, whatever you guys do, and we'll see you back here Tuesday night, 9 o'clock, for Bible study and prayer. Good night, everybody.